Some of you guys are kind of looking in awe today, but we actually gave Brian the day off as well. So I'm going to attempt to lead us through a sermon today and see how it goes, guys. My nerves are still a little rattled a little bit. I know it's my second time up here, but looking for a little mercy as well. And I want to kind of explain how the process of me planning for a sermon or getting up in front of a group of people and talking about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ goes for me, and to kind of give you some insight to some of my quirkiness, I guess you'd say. But when I had my own company for an extended period of time, one of the things that we had to do is we had to multitask. We always had to move around. And one of the things we did is I may have two or three test beds that I was working on a hard drive for, but I would have somebody sitting there working on those, and then I'd have five or six other test beds where I was trying to extract information from another drive. And then I would have five or six hard drives going in the clean room. And then on top of that, I may have shipping and invoicing to do. And what I did is I would spread myself out and be multitasking like crazy. And so when I go to do a sermon, I keep on thinking of these particular verses that pop up in my head. And I'm thinking of this verse, and then I think of this verse, and then by the next thing you know, I've got 25 to 30 verses that I want to talk to somebody about in a 30-minute window. And so I plan on that for like 2 to 3 weeks. I go through and I study, and I was like, this is what I'm gonna do, this is what I'm gonna do. And it never fails. The day before, I sit there and realize that I'm trying to lean on myself and my own understanding of what God wants me to speak. And I can't do that. What I realize is that I need to calm my heart. I need to focus on what God wants me to say. And the same thing happened yesterday. I had an outline of what I want to do for a sermon. 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon, God changes it again. It had nothing to do. It's one verse been sticking in the back of my head for almost 3 or 4 weeks. It's a particular passage that I've spent with a couple men's group going through on several different occasions. And that's what we're going to talk about, is this particular passage and what it speaks to me and how it speaks to me on Father's Day. So at this particular moment, I'd like to pray, and then we're just going to dive right into this, because I don't know if it's going to go really quick or it might go really long. So, and with the ACs not working 100% this morning, we're hoping it goes pretty quick because it's going to get warm. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for being the Father to us that we desire to be to our children, but I know we fail you on a constant basis, Lord. But thankfully, you're a God of forgiveness when we ask for forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for your word, the instructions that it gives us to how to raise our children, how to live our lives, how to treat each other, Lord. That word means so much to us on a daily basis as long as we go to that for the instructions in our life. Lord, I ask that you be with me, that the words that come out of my mouth today, Lord, I pray to you that the words are not my words, but they're yours, Lord. I ask all this in your son's name. So the particular verse that I want to go over today, it's not really a Father's Day passage, but the imagery that it presents to me as a father, it's mind-blowing to me. So we're going to start off with Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. And normally this particular passage is the wickedness versus the righteous. And if just kind of stay with me for a little bit, by the time we get to the end of it, I'll bring it back into Father's Day and what it means to be a father. We'll start off by reading together. So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scoffers, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So what we're going to do is kind of go through this particular chapter, verse by verse. We'll start off with, blessed is this man. Blessed is the man. Now, this particular man that we're going to be talking about, he's a happy man. And the reason he's happy is that his life is full of richness. His life is not living for himself. This man will go through trials and he'll go through temptations, but he doesn't lean on his own understanding to get through them. His foundation in his life is rooted in the ways of the Lord, not the ways of this world. And he understands that everything that comes to him comes from the Lord Almighty, that God provides everything that he needs, whether he realizes that or not. He understands that it's not about him, that he understands that his cause to be happy in this life is to serve our Heavenly Father. And that's where his blessing comes from. That's why he is a blessed man. And one of the things about a blessed man is that his actions are going to speak louder than the words that he says. When he's walking around and he's living his life, people aren't listening to his words. People are listening to or watching what he does. They want to know his actions. He can say he loves the Lord, but does he show that he loves the Lord on a daily basis? Does he sacrifice himself for others, for his family? And then we're going to move through this, and there's going to be contrast going back and forth. And it talks about who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the ways of the sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scoffers. And here what we see is what the blessed man does not do. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to fail, that we're not going to have trials, we're not going to have temptations. But when we do that, we do get up and we ask for forgiveness. And God forgives us when we truly repent. But he is doing something active. He's making sure that he's not going where the wicked are. He's not getting up and walking where the wicked may lay at. He's staying away from that danger. He knows what's going to happen if he goes that way. And even though at one time he was wicked himself, he's been saved by the graciousness of God. He does not stop and pause to see where these sinners are going to go, because he knows where that path leads. He knows that if he follows these men or follows these people, that it's going to leave him away from covenant with God. So he understands that process. He doesn't stop and sit and become one of the scoffers. And I had to look up what the word scoffer really meant, because I didn't have a clear understanding what it meant. But it's somebody that constantly voices their disagreement just to argue. Somebody that wants to go through and cause disunity within a group. These are the type of people that a blessed man does not want to follow. He doesn't stay in their path. Now, again, this blessed man is making a choice here not to lead himself in the way of the wicked or the ways of the sinners, or to cause malice to others. I want you to notice the actions being taken that lead to not having God's blessings in your life. The very first process, he walks toward the wickedness. He does not walk towards the wickedness of the men. And he sees if what they say or do is something that appeals to him. He doesn't go through and see them going off in the distance going, oh, I might want to go follow them. You know, one of my favorite places that I used to eat at, you know, forgive me, but was a wing place where people were not completely, they had clothes on, but it was just, they're known for their wings and they're known for the people, the ladies that work there. And I love those wings. They were delicious. Unfortunately, if I go there now, I know where that's going to lead me. I know the temptations it'll put in my life. And I can't eat at that particular restaurant anymore. And I used to go, my wife and my kids, they even had a kids eat free day on Saturdays, which blows my mind the more that I look at it. But you know the situation that you're in. You get in a situation with your spouse or family member or a friend, and you're going back and forth and it's getting heated, and what you do is you go to somebody that's going to tell you what you want to hear. That's following the path of the wicked, because you're going to some location that's not going to give you godly counsel. And these are what blessed men do. They do not go just to hear somebody tickle the ear. They don't walk down that path just to have somebody say, you know what, you're right. It's about you. And then secondarily, the second action that he does not do is the second action that the blessed man does is to go to a neutral position. What I mean there is he stands. He doesn't do anything. He stands before his family or his friends, but he's not doing anything. He's not active. He's not participating. He's not leading his family in an active way. He's just passive, standing there. And the third thing we were talking about is that the unblessed man is no longer comfortable just standing there. So he gets up, he walks, he stands, he thinks about what's going on, and the next thing that happens is he sits down. He becomes part of that group. He's no longer living his life for the Lord. He's living his life for himself, no matter what the consequences of those around him are going to be. He never takes the time to go to God for counsel or for advice in his life. He only wants what's for him. First he was walking, then he was standing. Next thing you know, he was sitting. And I think that these three steps show the natural process of our sin nature. That's how we act. We start by walking to the sin in our lives. Then we stand in front of it, and lastly, we're part of it. But these are not the ways of a blessed man. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to walk down, and I'm going to pick up my bottle of water. Sorry about that. But the blessed man, this is probably one of the most important parts. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates night and day. And this is the verse that sticks with me and has stuck with me time and time again. Anytime that I start having trouble in my life, anytime the turbulence starts picking up, I can go back and look at it and say, am I meditating on God's word day and night for counsel? Now, thankfully, God gives us the instructions we need to be this blessed man, how to fight these temptations and overcome them in our lives. And the answer is simple, what we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do is just follow God's instructions. It's that and simple. When we look at, but his delight is in the law, the word law here can be transcribed as instructions. So when we read it as, but his delight is in the instructions of the Lord, and on his instructions he meditates day and night, it kind of gives us an idea of where this man's heart is. Is his heart for the Lord, where he wants to focus on what God wants for him, his will for him? You know, he takes pleasure in reading the instructions of God. This is not something that is being forced upon him. This isn't a legalistic act. His heart wants to search God's word, God's scripture, to find out what his purpose for God is. It's not about him. He realizes that. He knows that God's word will build him and bless his life. He wants to read God's word, to hear directly from God. You can't be in communion or communication with somebody if you're not focusing on the words that they're speaking to you. You can't have a relationship with somebody and not speak to them. And the way that we speak to our Heavenly Father is by reading Scripture, being around other Christians, and having them speak to us. He does not just read God's word in passing. It's not a thing he does. I have 5 minutes to spare. You know, I'm busy. I have a lot in my life. We're moving or you know, you've worked 5 days straight at 12-hour shifts and you still got to mow the yard. Your wife wants to have time with you or your husband wants to have time with you. Your children are asking to have some time with you. You still need to have time or make time for your relationship with God. And that one word in there, when we get a little bit further down, is that he meditates day and night. Think about what meditate means. It's not a quick process. It's not a matter of going on and just doing something quickly. You're actively planning something out so you have time with God's word. You're going through and you're thinking, how is this going to affect my life? How is this going to help me lead my family? How is this going to allow me to better serve God's kingdom. You know, it forces one's mind and heart to seek after God. And that meditate process, that could be a 5-minute process for somebody. It may be a 2-hour process for somebody else. You know, to meditate on his instructions is something that brings great happiness and joy to our lives. It's not something that we should be, you know, dreading doing. You know, it should be something that if you have accountability partners, they're asking, are you spending time in God's Word? And it's like, well, no. I've just been too busy to spend time in God's Word. My life is too busy to give time back to God. God wants us to have a richer, fuller life. He does not want us just to go through life without any purpose. Our purpose in this life is to serve the Lord, take care of our families, and be disciples to other non-believers, though hopefully we'll become disciples themselves. You know, we're still going to have our trials. We're still going to have our struggles. But God's answer, the answers to these struggles are in God's Word. Now, this is where the analogy of fatherhood really stands out to me. And this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time, I think. This passage through here talks about what the blessed man does. We just talked about what he does not do. We know that he doesn't walk towards sin. We know that he doesn't stand and look at that sin and or the things in his life. And he doesn't sit down and join it. We're going to talk now about the things that he does and he does well and the purpose behind those. And it starts off, he says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You know, so I really enjoy this analogy here. I think of this huge, gigantic tree. Down in Waxahachie, they've got the Getzendaner Park. They've got trees out there that are huge. You can't even put your arms all the way around the pecan trees. You know, and I think of these trees like that. These trees that are planted, they're grounded in the soil. They're firm. And they got multiple streams around them feeding them. It's not just one thing. The text doesn't say stream of water. The text says streams. And with streams, we can look at God's holy word being fed through us, not just through his word in the Bible, but through you guys. We're here to feed other Christians. We're here to help guide other Christians, to help them through their struggles, to help them plant their roots firmly in the ground of Jesus Christ. Now, when I think of this branch, the branches on the tree, I think of these thick and strong, you know, vibrant leaves on this tree, and it's the type of tree that you'd like to climb and you can stand on because you know it's not going to give out. The support is not going to give way. And then we get to the fruit of this tree. The fruit of this tree in our lives is our children, when we look at the analogies there. This fruit is being produced, and it's being plucked exactly when it's supposed to be, when the season is right. The fruit on the tree is not falling off the tree and going away before it has actually been nourished properly, before the seed inside the tree has enough fruit on it that it can sustain, fall to the ground, and become a sapling with its roots embedded firmly into the ground around fellow streams. You know, and that's what I look at our children as. Our children are that fruit that we're trying to produce in this world. We want to make sure that they're nurtured to the point where once they head out of our house, once their season of their life begins, where they're no longer under our supervision, have we given them the nourishment and support that they're going to need in order to sustain themselves? Now, ultimately, that's going to lie on God's shoulders. but we still have a responsibility to make sure that they have the proper tools heading out. Now, this big tree here, it didn't grow for its own purpose. The tree there is not there just to be a tree. The main purpose of this tree is to produce fruit to send out into the world. This fruit has a purpose. Our children have a purpose. Our friends that we mentor with, that we counsel with, that we talk to, they have a purpose following Jesus Christ. Now, one of the main reasons we're here on this earth, guys, is not to live for ourselves. The main reason we're here is to live for Jesus Christ. We all know this, but we get caught up in our lives and we forget that God's there for us if we just focus on what his word is for us, what he wants us to do. You know, to be a place where people can come and feel safe is the purpose of that tree. You know, when you think of that tree, it's going to have animals that are living. It's going to have birds and squirrels and other things kind of roaming around. And that's what we should be to people in our lives. We should be a strong tree that people can come to for shelter. They can come to us when they're wearied from this world. You know, and are your roots right now well watered? Are they craving to be fed by God's eternal word? Are you trying to feed the roots of your body, the cravings of your bodies, with the desires of this world? You're sitting there and you're craving something, and you don't necessarily know what it is. So you reach out to the world, and the world gives you one thing, and the world gives you another thing. But these things that the world provides for us, they don't sustain. They don't stay with us. They don't feel that desire that God built into us to long for him. They won't satisfy that. Now, as we continue to go through, we start seeing more contrast. You know, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. How many of us, before we were rooted in Jesus Christ, were just wandering? You know, where our lives had no real purpose. We lived for ourselves. You know, we wanted what we wanted, not what the Lord wanted for us. You know, instead of being that place for the birds and the animals to go to, or our friends to go to, we were just weak. We're like one of them little baby saplings that had the three poles and the wires just to try to help hold it up, but it still fell over. You know, and that's how our lives are before we had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, and I was talking about the shade of a tree, how it can provide shelter, and I want you guys to kind of think about, when you take your kids to the park in June or July or August, how many of your kids want to go to the park in July and August? When my younger ones do, they want to go. And what happens almost every time is they go on the slide for 5 minutes. Then after 5 minutes, they're like, I want to swing. You've been sitting in the shade just kind of watching them from a distance, but now they want to be pushed. So you go over and you start pushing that little child on the swing, and they're going back and forth, and you can see the wind blowing through their hair. They have a little bit of sweat, but it's being cooled down from the wind. And it's 115 degrees, and you're just dripping in sweat. And it's falling down, and it's hitting them, and they're just loving it. But you're still doing it, and you're like, oh, it is just way too hot in here, or out here. But they finally get tired. They want to go do something else. And then you get to go back, and you get to sit underneath that big tree that's got the shade. It cools you off. It replenishes what you need in your life. Now, if you were not producing any fruit, if you're the chaff in the wind, you're not making anything. You're not doing anything that has an end purpose. When that chaff is blown in the wind, it just goes from here to there. It doesn't stick. It doesn't produce fruit. But once we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will stick to the ground. We will have a relationship, and we will start to produce fruit for his purpose. And I want to be clear on something, that I'm not sitting up here judging you guys or trying to say that I'm a perfect father, because I'm not. 4 years ago was when I finally accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Before that, I lived life for me. I lived life for the things that I wanted to do. I lived life for the things that made me feel good. Hopefully they made my family happy. That's the life that I lived. It was always about me and maybe my family. Pride was an ugly tool. Addiction was an ugly tool. But if it hadn't been for a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd still be living my life. I'd be that chaff just blowing through the wind with no real purpose. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Oh, I'm sorry. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Once your judgment comes, how is God going to view your life on this earth? He's blessed us with children in our lives, guys. It's a great responsibility and a great honor to take care of them, to make sure that they're nourished and well taken care of. You know, the path that you walk, will that path be blessed by producing fruit? Or your path just be blown away in the wind? While you're here, you want to be able to go to your Creator on Judgment Day and hear those good words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, some of you, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard to understand how God speaks to somebody about a particular text. Is the fruit in your life being fed by a flowing stream? And that flowing stream, it is you guys. You know, it's Melissa when she comes up here and she sings and she praises God with all her heart and soul. That's a blessing to me, and that's a blessing to everybody here. We need to pay attention to what she's trying to teach us or tell us. You know, Brian comes up here and he's sharing the gospel with us. Do we pay attention to that? More importantly, outside these walls, are we listening and going to counsel to people around us that will help us in our walk with Christ? You know, or are we letting the passions of this world dictate what it means to be a Christian? Are we letting the passions of this world interfere with us leading our families or our walk with Christ? You know, when you go home at night, you know, men in particular, you know, do you sit there on the couch watching TV, watching Netflix? You know, is that your main focus when you get home? Checking Facebook, doing text messages, emails? Or are you actually sitting there engaging your family, leading your family? Or are the passions of the world more about every Friday night or Saturday night, I need to make sure I get together with my party friends and have a six-pack, have a 10-pack, or a 12-pack, a case, half a bottle, whatever? Not that that would be sinful, unless it's causing you to stumble in your walk as a Christian. Is it causing you not to be able to make it to Sunday school? Is it causing you not to lead your family to church? You know, are you doing as little as possible in your household to lead them spiritually? You know, and men, this is something I kind of want you guys to do. It sounds a little cheesy. You can do it today or later on, but I want you guys to make a table when you get home today. And on that table, I want particular column headings. I'd like you to go through on that first column and put, start with leisure activities. How much time per week do you spend with your family on leisure activities? And this is going to be sports. This is going to be camping, fishing, watching TV, game night, whatever. How many hours a week do you spend in those leisure activities? The second column I'd like you to do is go through and list out how much time you spend providing for your family. And be honest, I mean, it might be in a financial way or it might be in another way, but go list out how many hours a week you spend providing for your family. And the third category I'd like you to do is spiritual. How many hours a week do you, as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, spend on leading your family with their walk with Christ? Do you spend only Sunday afternoons here in the congregation leading your family spiritually? You spend more than 5 or 10 minutes a week? And go through and examine and see where your life is actually at when it comes to your spiritual walk with Christ. You know, and one of the things that gets in the way of men in particular is our dreams of success. It can cause us to be away from our families because we feel that we need to provide. I struggle with this all the time. You know, I went from a private sector, owning my own company, to working in a church ministry, and I'm thankful to be here. But Satan uses it constantly on me to bring my self-confidence down. Say, Eddie, you're not providing enough for your family. And he throws little things out there for me all the time. It's like, well, you could do this for that. You can do this for that. You can do this to make a little bit extra. And those are just tools that Satan uses to stop us, to try to make us stumble. And I remember two cases in particular that I'd like to share both cases with you guys. That when I was doing my forensic investigations, both of them were down in Austin, in the very, very wealthy area of Austin. And this one doctor in particular, him and his wife were going through a divorce. And we went down there and had all this data to go through and acquire and analyze and process, and that's kind of the boring part. But I remember the conversation I had with the wife, because they married when they were both very young. They were both struggling. They didn't have a lot of finances. But his dreams were to be a doctor. That was the main focus of his life. He wanted to be a doctor. And so she supported him through college, grad school, medical school. I'm not sure the process works, but at all this point, he's chasing these dreams of being the doctor. Now that he was a doctor, he was a neurosurgeon, and he had a very lucrative business. What ended up happening was, though, he lost focus of what was important, and he ended up spending more time with prostitutes, causing the destruction of his family. The entire time, though, he kept on focusing on his career. I want to be this. I want to be this. He wasn't looking at how God wanted to use him in this world. And I dealt with the second case where the father and the family went through and very similar. His wife made the majority of the money. She worked for a Fortune 100 company. And she had stocks and bonds and millions of dollars in assets. And he just thought it was okay not to lead his family. So he'd go to the lake and play, got involved with drugs, drinking, women. And when it came time for the divorce, what he did, it blew my mind. He sold his kids to his wife. He said, I will walk away from my children if you give me $5.7 million in assets. And I can't imagine being a father signing away our kids. But my question is, do we do that little by little when we don't lead our families properly? When we may not make that one exact decision to get rid of our kids, to get rid of our children, But are we leading our households in a spiritual manner that we're pushing them away and we're doing the same thing? We just don't realize it because we're doing it in small steps. And I kind of wanted to share those two stories. I know they're kind of extreme cases, but they just stood out to me when I was going through this passage, that instead of being that large tree surrounded by streams of flowing water, that these two men in particular, man, they missed the mark huge. But I wonder how many of us are missing the mark. I've had to examine where my life as a father for my children and a husband have been for the last month, where my priorities were. And I knew that I had some issues a little bit, when I was out at Hawaiian Falls with my children, and instead of calling me Daddy, they called me Mr. Eddie. They said, Mr. Eddie, and instantly I turned around and looked. Because when they called me Daddy, I'd gotten to the point where I was blocking it out. And it just kind of woke me up a little bit, that maybe I'm not putting enough emphasis on my family and my children, but I'm putting in dreams that I have versus making sure I'm taking care of them. Now, guys, just remember that we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, it sticks with you. That we're going to fail. We're not going to be the perfect father. But thankfully, we have a perfect father, a heavenly father, who has shown us the way over and over again. I'd like to call the worship team to come back up. It's a little warm in here, so we're going to kind of get out a little early. But thankfully, guys, God has given the instructions to us on how to raise and lead our families. The only question is, are you guys going to be willing, or are you willing to go through and follow those instructions, to take the time? I look at fathers in here. I look at grandfathers in here. Some of us are uncles. Are we spending the time and using the resources God has given us to lead our families in a godly manner?